It's a good day to be alive. Amen. It's a good life that we have. We could have been born in any time in history, and yet God chose us for now. And if that doesn't make you feel special, then I don't know what else will, because things are really getting tight. Things are really hectic out there. And if there was ever a time when there was salt and light needed on planet Earth, it's now. It's always been needed. But if you watch the news, if you just look at what's going on around our lives, even within our own families, sometimes you realize that the day is upon us when it's sink or swim time. It's time for us to rise to the occasion or go down and be part of that potential that Jesus mentioned, where he could come back possibly and find that there would be no faith left on planet Earth. It's a staggering thought that the Son of God would make that kind of a statement. When I return, will I find faith on the earth? He said the days would be so rough that if they weren't cut short in righteousness, that there could be the potential that even the elect could be deceived. These are theological things that we can sit and have whole classes. There's semesters in seminary devoted to what do those phrases in Scripture mean. And it's not the point. The point is it should just give us a sense of the importance of what it is that we are here for, and that there is a role for us to play. There's something for all of us to do. There's an unloved person someplace in your neighborhood that doesn't know that love is still existing on planet Earth, because all they've been surrounded by is people who've tried to take advantage of them and tried to call things love, and actually it was just a way to try to get at them and get something from them. And I want us to realize that we're not an accident. The Church of Jesus Christ is a living, breathing organism. It's the existence of God's full presence in the many facets of his body. We are the A plan of God. We are that force on planet Earth that he said the gates of hell will not prevail against. And that's just the reality, and we have to sometimes just challenge ourselves to just reset for a minute and realize you're not just here because it's something to do on a Sunday, and yes, there's good bagels and coffee, and there's a great Sunday school program and a great nursery for fussy kids if they need it, and we have a great staff of people. We have a great reality that we have as the church here in Ulster County, New York. But there's more than just coming here on Sunday that's what we're about. It's more than just sending a team to Jamaica that really makes us tick. It's this inside reality, this revelation we've had that Jesus is all that we'll ever need. That the person of Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life that I need to navigate everything that seems confusing in front of my path. I'll never need something to add to him. I just need him. If there's anything else I've added to him, I'll lose the power of who he is in a standalone person that he is. And it takes faith to believe that. It takes an absolute abandonment to confidence in him, not putting confidence in our flesh. And we've been looking at some of the things that produce courage in us, and some of the things that we have to have courage. We have to do things afraid. But this morning I felt like I need to be able to speak about something else. And maybe this is a more mature topic, I don't know. But it's something that I just felt to call terms and conditions. Because terms and conditions are part of our life. Just run through a list here. Every membership that you join, whether it's the gym, whether it's a automobile, like a roadside assistance club, whatever you, retirement community, golf course, sportsman's club, a yacht club, whether it's a frequent travelers, you know, certain airlines offer certain clubs where when you're going through the terminal, you get a special spot because you're a member of that club, so you get to go and sit and have a lounge free of expense because you've paid in and you're part of a club. There's all these terms and conditions that they all have. Every app that you download to your phone, before you download, it says accept or decline. You know those two buttons. When you accept, you're accepting the terms and conditions that nobody reads, but they're there. Terms and conditions. Everything that you want to sign up for and take ownership of, there's terms and conditions attached to it. Even volunteer organizations like volunteer fire departments, there's still signatures required. There's terms and conditions that you sign off on before you're allowed to even volunteer your time. Every insurance plan, every warranty for every product that you buy. If you don't mail that thing in, you know, that comes with it, that card that's a nuisance to find a stamp for and fill it all in and put the product information and send it. If you don't mail that in, the warranty is not going to be, even if it's a 2-year warranty, you didn't comply with the terms and conditions that without mailing that in, the warranty is not active on your behalf. And so there's this world that we live in, and it's full of terms and conditions, and there's this interesting thing that seems to have crept into the church where folks think that, well, I'll just go to church because there's no terms or conditions. I can just come, be who I want to be, and just, is that a true statement? It's a trick question, because there's a way of thinking about church that maybe we haven't read the red letters. Maybe we skipped the red letters that were in the Gospels and what Jesus had to say about what it was to follow him. I don't know, God's just been challenging me, so you're going to just get the, I guess they could say the benefit. of what he's been challenging me in. But is it possible that some of the power that the church is going to need to have to stand in this day that's upon us is because we've just treated the church and membership in the body of Christ, who Paul actually talks about being members of the body, as being literal physical pieces, eyes and ears and feet and hands. He uses the metaphor of a physical body that's the church of himself on planet Earth, that the church is the representative stature of Jesus Christ on earth right now. That we're his hands, we're his feet. There's cool songs on the radio about it and all these things. And if the feet stop going and the hands stop loving and all these things. But the fact is, we're it. There's a membership that's way deeper than a piece of paper. There's a membership of a body of believers. And within that membership, I don't think there's no terms and conditions, because the scripture's full of them. The grace that we receive to enter into that membership is free. It's paid for completely by Jesus Christ. But once you pick that up and you're now a believer, now there's something called following Christ. Amen. Following, joining the body, being joint heirs with Jesus Christ. There's this connection that needs to happen. And if you think that church is just sort of, maybe this is subconscious, this isn't something that you would actually go out and tell somebody, but at a heart level, is it just sort of a, well, it's there, yeah, people are there, I know, and they're my brothers and my sisters. But if it's just that, is it one of those memberships that we sign up for someplace way back and we still get the, you know, the thing in the mail, but we just did it for whatever reason, but we don't even know why we did it, so we just ignore that membership? Because there's people that are still paying a couple dollars a year on things they signed up for 10 years ago because it's so minuscule, they don't even notice that it's even still being taken out of their bank accounts because you signed up for things that weren't really important to you. But my challenge is, and my question, I guess, is how do we approach this body of Christ? How do we see that there's a successful parade like what happened last week? I could tell you that there's dozens of people who poured everything into making that happen so that a few hundred people could have something to look at and we all celebrate together. But my challenge is there's always a need for more and more people that are part of that core group who are really going to roll their sleeves up, truly join in, and truly press forward to get where it is the Lord is calling us to go. And to do that, there are certain terms and conditions that must apply to our lives. Oh, we're never going to be able to be joined together. Amen. You could sit in this room and feel just as isolated as you did in your car before you walked in. I know, because I did it for years, because my spirit was not connected to the Holy Spirit in a way that it would allow me to simply be obedient to the things that he wanted me to do. Let's look back at the Garden of Eden just real quick. Were there terms and conditions in Eden before sin ever came? Yep. When things were perfect, did God put terms and conditions on the Garden of Eden? Man was perfect. He had never even had a sinful thought. There was terms and conditions, wasn't there? If you eat, that's a term. And then there's consequences to follow. That's the conditions that will happen if you violate the terms of what he said. God is a God of terms and conditions. Listen to what Jesus said in John 17, because he wants us. See, there's a way that Jesus wants this to work. Let me just show you something. There's a way that this works. There's a way that God has planned for his body to work together. I don't know if you can see it. Is the light good here? You see, this is called caramel cashew trail mix. You see all the pretty colors in there? See all the oranges and the greens and the blues, the reds, the big globs of caramel? This is caramel cashew trail mix, identical containers. But this is the caramel cashew trail mix after 3 hours of my three younger children with this all alone in the living room. There's not a color in here. There's not a glob of caramel in here. There's not even any cashews. They picked the cashews out and left the peanuts because cashews are better than peanuts. It's amazing. It looks like this. Three, maybe it was 4 or 5 hours. Mostly Jordan did this. Because that's just how we live outside of anything supernatural. We're going to eat whatever it is that tastes good to us. We're going to fulfill the desire of our flesh with whatever it is that feels pleasurable. That's what drives the economy. That's what drives the market. It's what drives the food we eat, the clothes we buy, the cars we drive. It's what drives the majority. That, yes, some people still buy cars because it's a good practical thing, and there's still those people. But the people that don't really need a new car but are talked into it by something they see flashy on the screen, that's become the norm. And what drives the front edge of leading companies is that are able to appeal to those undecided people and say, no, you really need this. This is flashy. This appeals to some part of your ego, some part of what your old car's okay, but this is going to really put you up in the front and everyone's going to recognize you. And so we do things, we make decisions often in this life simply because it appeals to some part of our natural being instead of realizing that there's a spiritual part of us that's eternal that God has created and placed in man. The treasure of eternity is found in the hearts of humans. And yet if we ignore it, and we simply live by what tastes good, feels good, and we just live by our appetites, we miss some of the things that are going to require some sacrifice. But yet they're godly, and they produce in us that only thing that can satisfy the deep longing in us, and that's maturing into the image of Jesus Christ. It's about maturing and growing, and I just want us to realize we all love buffets because we can just pick out what we want and leave what we don't want and have a great big plate full of food. It's not hard to do it with the buffets we have here in the West. I mean, it's just endless. We have peninsula islands just full of all different kinds of food, and we just pick and choose. But that's the way that we've programmed. We don't realize when you come to the Scripture, you can't just nitpick and pick out the Scriptures that fit you and just basically validate the way you want to live your life. You have to take the full counsel of the Lord. Otherwise, you walk around dwarfed and diminished and frustrated, wondering, why am I not growing and changing, and why are other people, it's happening for them, but it's not happening for me. Are you absorbing and researching and digesting the full counsel of God's wisdom, or are you just going for the pieces that don't hurt too bad, or don't challenge me too much, or won't put me on a mission base in Africa for too long, or whatever the case may be? Because to grow up into the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ is to say, Lord, it's not my will anymore that matters. It's your will that I want to have accomplished. And so you surrender to that. And Jesus in John 17, see, the way he knows this can work is we all have to be one. We have to be unified. If we're not joined together, if we're not one, then we're not going to make it through what we have to get through. Jesus said, I don't pray for these alone, but for also for all those who will believe in me through their word. That's every person in this room. We've all believed because of the word of the apostles who were left behind, who then preached and people were saved. They preached and people were saved for 2,000 years. Here we are because of the word of those people who took Jesus' word and then distributed it through their own mouths. So that, and he says this, that they all, us with them, they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I am in you, that they also may be one in us. This is spiritual talk. Amen. You don't have to try to calculate this and figure out how it all works. You just got to let your brain relax for a minute and just realize Jesus is saying there's a possibility for me, the Father, himself, and the Spirit to all be in a place of community and unity and oneness where there's the true love that's only found in the Godhead, that love can flow through my fiber of my body and I can handle people out of that reserve and not rely on just what I can best muster according to my own flesh and my own willpower. And the reason he says this, he says, as you're in me, I'm in you, that they may be one in us. This is why, that the world may believe that you sent me. We all want the world to know that we're of God, don't we? We get into arguments and how do you know you're the way and all these things. We get into all these disagreements stuff trying to prove something that Jesus said the way that the world will know we're of his is the unity and the love and the fellowship and the connectedness into his body that we all have together. The world will know and believe that Jesus sent us. And the glory which you gave me, I have also given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. He says it again. It's how vital it is. I in them, you and me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you've sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. The plan for God to demonstrate to our community that there is still his presence on planet Earth in Ulster County, in Lake Katrine, in Kingston, wherever we are, is that when they see us and they see our float going down the street, there's something that marks that one that's different from everybody else's. That there's a oneness that's felt. People say when we go by, they feel something change in the atmosphere. People have come to this church and joined our church because of parades in the past where they say there was just something different about what happened when you guys went by. One lady said, I just started to cry. Didn't know what was happening. Because God's Spirit is not limited to the way that we can understand him. He's only limited to our willingness to be obedient to the way that he says it will work. But if you just want to pick out the M&Ms and the caramel things, it might taste good. You're probably going to get a headache and a toothache too. But in the moment, it's going to taste good and you're going to feel like, yeah, I just had some caramel cashew trail mix. No, you didn't. You just had some M&Ms and some caramel. You didn't have the trail mix at all because trail mix is a handful and you put it in your mouth. It's called trail mix. It's supposed to be mixed together. If you just pick the pieces out, it's not Christianity. It's something else that you've developed. Jesus says you have to take the full counsel. Amen. You've got to be willing to embrace and be and take on this oneness. And you can't claim to know God. James makes it clear. You can't claim, or John, you can't claim to know God and hate your brother and have issue with your brothers and sisters. It's delusional, because you can't claim to love someone you don't see if you can't love those who you can see. And so this is strong. Maybe this is strong words. I said this is probably a more mature message, but there's terms and conditions to this way that we approach God through the church that is very strong and is very pointed in Jesus' language. And I think we just need to just draw attention to it, because there's this kind of, oh, he just takes me as I am and I'll just drift in and drift out, and maybe I will and maybe I won't. And that won't change anything. You might feel good about yourself, and people might say, that's a really nice person, I like them, they just seem happy all the time. But it won't actually change the community, because it's people bundled up with just their eyes showing that hammered and nailed and screwed and cut those boards and put them together in 12 degrees with a wind chill that Saturday before the parade that made it what it was. There's children that give their lives on a weekly basis to the Lord in our Sunday school programs downstairs with their teachers. That doesn't just happen because the Holy Spirit just showed up and an angel led them to the Lord. No, there's people who gave up their time here, who gave up and took an early morning to study the lesson, to prepare it, and to know that there was a place they were going to try to see if any child would want to give their heart to the Lord Jesus Christ so that they can experience his love for them. These are sacrificial things. It's hard work. There's this idea that you just come in and the work's going to be done for you because the gift of grace was free. So isn't everything else just free too? It's not how it works. It's just unrealistic. It's not how it works. And I think if we just need to just look at some scripture, I don't want to be the one that does all the talking here. I want the scripture to do some talking. I want to look at what Jesus had to say. Let's just look at Mark 8, 34 through 38. And this is Jesus talking. This is words in red. It says, when he had called the people to himself, Mark 8, 34, he says, when he called the people to himself, his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's, he'll save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. That sounds like a term and a condition. It says, if you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you. Is that the grace that we've been taught? Is that this merciful Savior that just floats around like a butterfly, just looking to try to help us through our life and make our life better? Or is that a drill sergeant saying, hey, buck up, soldier. This thing's going to happen with or without you, but my heart is that you'd be in the battle with me. But if you're ashamed of me and you won't even enter the fight, I'm going to be ashamed of you when I come back. Because I've put the spirit that conquered the grave inside of you, and if you're not going to function out of him, you're just going to go on your own self-works and try to reach me, and that's disgraceful in my eyes. And so you've disqualified yourself. Because we all know we can't approach him by works. Works will never satisfy. But the spirit we've been given is an overcoming spirit. It's a victorious spirit. It's a spirit that conquers death itself. And we've got to yield ourselves to the research and to the study and to the availability and the obedience. You see, in the garden, there was one problem. The terms and the conditions were met with disobedience. Amen. There's some songs out there that talk about Jesus is my friend. I'm a friend of God and such things. Jesus said, you're my friends if you do what I tell you to do. Is that the Jesus that we all think about when we just say, oh, Jesus, we just need a hug. We just need a hug today. He's there to hug us. He's the Holy Spirit that comforts us, absolutely, because we're in a battle and we need comfort, because there's casualties around us, because there's things that hit our own bodies. There's things that strike our families. This is an all-out war. And if you think it's just some little dance that we do on Sundays, you miss the fact that we're going someplace, and the nature of going and taking territory is that there's hostile resistance that we're going to face. And many people are facing it already. We're all facing it to some degree. It's in our minds. It's in our hearts sometimes. It's in the discouragement. It's in the disorientation of our thoughts sometimes. He just figures if he can just mess our heads up, get us into fear, then we'll miss our focus on Jesus himself. Amen. And try to do something in our flesh that can appeal to him and please him. That's not grace. That's works. But once you've tasted grace, there's something that comes up in your heart, and you want to lay down your life for the one that laid down his life for you. You don't want to be ashamed of the one who was naked on a cross for you. How unashamed was he of his love for those who were rejecting him and spitting on him in that moment? There wasn't a crowd of a few million people there worshiping him on the cross yet. They were still spitting him. They're, hey, if he's really the real who he says he is, he can make himself come down off of there. You know, he's obviously a fraud. That's the applause he was getting on the cross. And if he can be that unashamed of who I was when I was still his enemy, I can certainly be unashamed of who he is and his position towards me. But I want to just, there's some other things here. In Hebrews 8, we recognize that God says that I'll put my laws in their mind. I'll write them on their hearts. I will be their God. They shall be my people, because there's a new covenant that he was going to establish where it wasn't going to be tablets written, you know, laws written on stones anymore, but there will be a law written in our hearts. And Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. In this, all the law and the prophets are fulfilled. And so the law is still the same, but to say that there isn't one is the reason why there's not unity, because he says, love your neighbor as yourself. That's a term and a condition. If you, Jesus taught parables. He said, if you don't forgive men who do things to you, how is your heavenly Father ever going to forgive you the great debt that you owed because you were born into sin, separated from God himself? If you forgive, you will be forgiven. That's a term and a condition. I know this is grown-up talk, but we've got to hear it sometimes, because I don't want anyone ever thinking, I tried Christianity and it didn't work. No, you tried your version, you tried the M&Ms and the caramels and you got a headache and it didn't work, but you didn't take the full counsel of Scripture and what Jesus is saying, that we've got to surrender our lives so that he can live his life through us. Amen. Then it works. Then it works. Then it's, the old man is gone, the new man has come. I'm no longer the old person, I'm a new person in Christ Jesus. But it takes a commitment to reading through and understanding what are the terms, what are the conditions. Okay? Let's look in 1 Samuel 17. I'll wrap up with this, because the enemy knows this. He knows this. See, God had sent the Israelites into the promised land to evict everybody that was there, because they were sinful. They had child sacrifice. They had infant sacrifice. They worshipped gods with human blood, and it was just a very evil culture. They had cities where it was just what we would say was just so despicable. We probably don't even have movies about that yet. And he's saying, I want you to go in there. I'm going to give you the land that they had stained with their being cursed and following the devil. And it's going to be the promised land. It's going to be a land of bounty, but there's giants in there. There's going to be these things. And we know that they were sent in there. And originally they turned back, because there was 10 spies that said, oh, there's giants in the land. You know, we're going to die. We're like grasshoppers in our own sight, because that's the way that they see us. And they lost their privilege. But two went in, Joshua and Caleb. And now generations later, there's these... There's a nation that's in the land, but they didn't kick everybody out because their faith wasn't thorough. It wasn't strong. It wasn't through and through. Can anybody relate to that? We've got some strong faith in areas, but we're working on some other stuff. So there's still things that come after us. We haven't, none of us, just conquered the whole promised land and all things that pertain to life and godliness that Jesus has given to us. We're not functioning in all those things yet. They're still laid up for us, but we're not laid hold of all of them yet. And so there's this constant battle that's happening. We can relate to this. But something very interesting happens, and this is the story of David and Goliath, which is one of my favorites, as you know. And this is in verse 8. I'm just going to read through this quick, because I want you to see what the enemy of God's people does in this situation. Because they'd already been trounced. Jonathan had already gone in. The Philistines had been routed by the Israelites over and over. This wasn't something new. They already knew that when we go to battle with Israel, we lose because God is with them. And so all of a sudden, here's this plan where Goliath comes out. And this is the part where David actually is raised up into the nation's view as the one who's going to be their leader in the future. But it happens because listen to what Goliath does in verse 8, 1 Samuel 17. He says, then he stood, Goliath, and cried out to the armies of Israel. And he said to them, why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine and you're the servants of Saul? Doesn't call them servants of God. He reminds them that you're servants of Saul, who's a weak king who we find out gave his armor to David to go and fight. So he's not even the one that's willing to represent his own country. Meanwhile, he's supposed to be the chief warrior in the land. So he's reminding them, you're just natural. You're just servants of a natural man who's weak and afraid, just like you guys are. You're the servants of Saul. Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he's able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. Goliath comes in and he sets up a new set of terms and conditions, doesn't he? He sets up the terms and conditions for this battle that he created in his own mind, inspired by the enemy of Israel. which is a spiritual enemy, in case you didn't know. Spiritual enemy was back then. He was in the garden. He was certainly in Israel trying to disrupt the promised land that they were trying to possess. He changes the terms and the conditions. He says, just look at me. He knows they're chump. They're going to get destroyed if Israel invades. But he sets this up and says, look at how big and bad I am. If one of you can beat me, then we'll just kneel down and we'll be your servants, which is a lie. That would have never happened because a deceiver never tells the truth. It's just playing with their heads. But he begins to decide the conditions and the terms of this engagement. And what does David do? He doesn't even care about the terms and the conditions that the enemy sets up. He abides by them. Because he knows he's got a covenant with God. He knows that God is with me and a lion and a bear. Suddenly, when David's put to the front, he begins to defend himself by remembering his history. He said, oh yeah, there was once a lion and there was a tiger, or there was a bear and there was a whatever and a tin man and all these things. But there was once a time when I needed God and he was there for me. And he came in and he validated, he backed me up, and I slew those things, and he didn't let me be killed by them, and he also protected the sheep from them. And he said, now when I look at this uncircumcised Philistine, all I see is this big bully trying to say, hey, look at me, how big and bad I am. If you can't beat me, you're never going to win. And people in this room, you have that in your life. I have that in my life. Meanwhile, I know greater is he who's in me than he who's in the world. I know that when I truly go to war against the enemy, I win every time. Because the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in me. But if I just look at what the enemy puts forth in front of me, he says, yeah, but you can't beat this one.
Yeah. Come on, brother.
And all of a sudden, we sit on a hill overlooking, and we listen to this loud voice just yelling out these terms and conditions. Just think, you know you can't beat me. And he sets up this whole reality. And then I see Jesus coming. I remember that it was the blind people that recognized he was the son of David. It was the blind men, and two did Bartimaeus, and then another two blind men in a different passage that said they started calling out, Son of David, have mercy on us. They couldn't see him because blind people can't walk by sight. They're blind. They have to walk by faith. And suddenly they could see just from what they'd heard that this is the son of David. This is the one who came in with that same view. He surrendered himself to the enemy's terms and conditions. Jesus, at one point nearing the end of his life, said, he's coming for me. The wicked one's coming, but he's got nothing in me. He's got no grounds. He knew Goliath was coming. But the same as with David, he knew who his covenant was with. He knew where his connection was. It was through that spirit that filled him and empowered him to be tempted in every way as a man, but without sin. And he knew that in that moment, as he began to come to that place of finally facing Goliath, that there was something in him that was going to see him appear to win and then be completely destroyed. Because for 40 days, this giant came out, and they knew that if Israel attacked them, they were all dead. But for 40 days, there was this sense in the land that, hey, the longer Israel stood still, the longer Goliath was winning. The longer the Philistines were winning. Every day of non-conflict is a day where the devil is winning in your life. Every day you allow him to just stand there, just because you're not at war with him, is not called peace. It's not called freedom. It's not called liberty. It's not called the fullness of grace that's been made available to your life. You are still in a holding pattern, and the church was never supposed to be in a holding pattern. We are supposed to attack the gates of hell. They can't prevail against us. We go and we take back what's ours, and we continue to march forward and continue to liberate those who have been held captive by the fear of death. Bible says that the enemy had known what he was doing. He would have never killed the Lord of glory. He would have never stood there and challenged one man. Let's just read as we close. Romans chapter 5, one of the most beautiful passages of Scripture. Because when you look back, I hope like David this week, you're going to look back to a different history. Because you've been born again of an incorruptible seed. You've been born of a spirit that doesn't lose. You've been given a sonship fathered by a father who's a good father, and he never leaves his kids alone. He never abandons us. He's with us forever till the very end of this thing through the Holy Spirit. And I pray we can look back and see our history there. But listen, Romans 5 verse 12, therefore just as through one man sin entered the world. This is how sin came to all of us. One man. This is the history of planet Earth. A person makes a mistake. A person in the form of a serpent tempted that person. Two people came together with opposing ideologies and wickedness and evil won. Therefore, just as sin through one man entered into this world and death came through sin, and death spread to all men because all sinned, nevertheless death reigned from Adam to Moses and even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. It says right in Genesis that the seed was going to come. The seed of Adam was going to crush the head of the serpent. But the free gift, it's not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more by the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man Jesus Christ abounded to many. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from the one offense resulted in all of us being condemned. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in our justification, our being made right with God. For if by the one man's offense death could reign through that one act, much more all of us who receive an abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, in the same way we will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. In other words, just as destructive and nasty and hideous as death is and the pain that it produces, in that same measure is the absolute wow factor of the life we've been given. The power of that life. The ability of it to reign and to rule. To reign is to simply be in charge. It's to make decisions based on your power and your authority. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. You see, the key word is obedience. If you want to follow Jesus, you've got to obey His commands. If you want to be a friend of God, you've got to go and forgive the person who you don't think you can forgive. You've got to go and ask for forgiveness from the person you think is just going to throw it back in your face. You've got to be willing to be humbled and to lose your life so that you can truly find it and He can give you the life He's prepared you to live. But it takes courage to do that. It takes fortitude to do that. It takes a commitment, a stay-to-itness, a determination, a grit, a passion, and a zeal. Just like we see in David. Let's just stand together. And Father, right now we just pray for a divine measure of grace to be poured out on the ears of all who have heard of what it truly is to abide by the commands you've given us, to love one another, to love you with a full heart, to love you with the love that you've given to us, because we can only give what we've freely received. For Father, you are love and you never fail. Amen. And Jesus, this morning we just surrender. We thank you for those who were baptized into this new life. And I just pray that you protect them. I pray that you just undergird them by your Spirit, that you just infuse them with a confidence that if they'll step out in faith, knowing that you're with them, that they're going to see things that have never moved before begin to move in their lives, Jesus. Father, I pray that we would not stand idly by and listen to the voices of Goliaths in our minds, in our hearts, in our lives, but we would just see past their ugly voices and realize we've already won this before. Our history connects us to the one who conquered the grave, and when we settle in with his strength, we know we're going to win. Father, we just surrender ourselves to you now. We want to go with this sense. I want to go with this sense of knowing that you are able to complete and you are faithful to complete everything which you've started, Lord, in my heart, in every member of my family's heart, in every member of this church family's heart, that every work that's been begun by you, Holy Spirit, if it was truly started by the Spirit, then we don't have to try to finish it with the flesh and our own effort, but we can rely on you to complete by the same Spirit that which you've begun. And Father, we give you praise this morning, and we just want to know that you're always pleased that we can strive to make a mark and to walk a life, that we would be aware constantly of the question, are we pleasing you? Are you smiling, Father? Are you happy with this? Lord, help us to continue to look up and to remember that we're born from above. We're not just born from this world anymore. When we look up, we see who we really are. So much more than just mere men and women, but those who've been bought at a price of the very blood of the Son of God. And Father, I thank you for changing us, for delivering us, and for setting us on the path that leads to you. We give you praise this morning. We give you glory this morning. Help us to love. Show us how to love the way that you've loved us. In your name we ask this, because there's no other name we can do it under but yours alone. Amen.
Amen.
And amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.